Well, friends, would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, Luke's Gospel chapter 2. And I want to really to take two words out of verse 13, two words from verse 13, but we will see it in the context of the chapter as I read it to you earlier in the service. Luke chapter 2 and verse 13, and we read these two words, and suddenly. Now, much of what I want to say this evening takes on and leads on from some of the things that we were considering this morning as we saw the great suddenness of the way in which the Lord came to his people and brought light to those who were in darkness, and the wonder of his grace and the glory of the gospel coming, the light of the reality of God's work upon these dear folk who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death. Upon them the light has shined. And in many ways, the things I want to say this evening take up from that and lead on from that. I don't know what you think. I know that there are those who say, well, we should not commemorate Christmas. It's an import. It's not the right time of the year. It's not the right time. We don't know when the Lord was born. And there are those, certainly when I was a child, who used to say, how can you worship God at Christmas time, the end of the year? That was all from the Roman Saturnalia and all the rest of it. And there was a lot of, I know when I was a child, there was a lot of emphasis on things like that. I don't hear very much about that today. But there are those who say that, well, Christmas is not something particularly to commemorate. Well, whether or not that's the case, I think it is very important for us from time to time to stop and to think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the significance of the incarnation. We are not incarnational Christians. We are more than that. We do not trust in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ simply became a man. But we trust in the fact that he died upon the cross and he rose again from the dead. That is the fundamental of our faith. But the incarnation is a very important and significant matter, and we need to understand the wonder of that. That's why I spent a little time this morning in the talk to the children's talking about the fact that Jesus is both fully man and fully God, perfectly man and perfectly God. That is so important. And the incarnation emphasizes that and stresses that. The wonder of this birth, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this event is described for us here in Luke's Gospel. And of course, it's referred to in Matthew as well, but it's here in Luke's Gospel, the wonder of Christmas. And here were shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night, the scripture tells us. Night, and it was probably in almost total darkness as they watched over their flocks. There may have been a small fire burning, smouldering, to keep them warm, perhaps. Depends exactly what time of the year it was. That may not have even have been necessary. They may have just simply been there in the dark, watching their flocks. And there was no industrial large light spill from Bethlehem as there would be today. Today, it's very difficult, certainly in Britain, to find places which are totally dark, because there is almost, in most places, there is light spill from the street lights and other places all around. There was nothing of that. And there they were, as we might say, minding their own business in quietness and on their own. And suddenly, behold, verse 9, that's not, I know it's not the word suddenly, but it's the same sense. Behold, the angel appears, and the shock of the sudden appearance of the angel, probably in silence. There was no thunderclap, as far as we know. There was no trumpet sound. Just suddenly, the sky is alight with this angel, this angelic being. And that was enough in the silence to frighten the hardest and the strongest men. And we read that they were filled with fear. They were greatly afraid. They were sore afraid, verse 9. And the first words of the angel were these words, "Fear not, fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy." Now, the word that is translated in our English by that word "good tidings" is actually the word evangelizo. It is the word, the Greek word, which means "I evangelize." Literally, "I evangelize news of great joy." That is amazing, isn't it? The first gospel, the first evangelistic sermon after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was given by an angel to these shepherds. Amazing. Wonderful. Wonderful. A heavenly sermon from an angelic being. But the shock of the angel's appearance is now doubled and increased by the suddenness of the angelic host. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying," not now silent, but in full voiced praise. Now, whether they sang or whether they simply spoke, we don't know. The word is that they spoke, that they were saying. Now, I'm more than happy to sing, and I think it's right to sing. And angels from the realms of glory, "Ye who sang creation's story now proclaim Messiah's birth." Well, I'm not going to complain about the hymn. That's fine. But we actually don't know whether they sang as such, but they were certainly filled with praise, great rejoicing. And their praise was genuine, and it was full, and it was joyful. Now, friends, please, I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't sing. Not, God forbid. We need to sing, and it'll be great when we can sing again. And I know that there are some churches who are saying, "Well, phooey to these regulations. We're going to sing anyway," because actually the science is debatable. Well, I'm not here to debate that and discuss that with you. But it'll be wonderful to be able to sing again. It is good to respond to the preaching of the good news with songs of praise. Well, we have angelic evidence to do that. And what happens after the angels have gone away? Well, the shepherds put into practice what they have been taught by the angels. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it, if everyone who heard sermons would go away and obey them, would go and put them into practice. Do we respond, dear friends, to preaching with the same enthusiasm that these shepherds did? Do we respond to preaching with such obedience, with praise and obedience? Now, my friends, we need to understand that the work of God amongst men and women is of great interest to the angels. The angels, I don't want to be facetious when I say the angels are fascinated with what God is doing with mankind and for mankind. It is amazing. When I say fascinated, I don't mean that in some trite way in which we might be fascinated, but they are taken up. They are filled with wonder and amazement at what God is doing with mankind. You remember those incredible words in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 and context, when Peter is speaking of that great salvation of our souls, and he describes in verse 10, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." And he goes on to develop that. And then he speaks of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, "unto which whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." One of our hymn writers speaks of the ride on to majesty. He speaks of the angels, as it were, with wondering eyes, looking down out of heaven, as it were, at the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross. And here is the sense again of the angels looking into, what are they looking into? That grace that brings salvation to men and women. Wonderful. They're amazed at it. Why are they amazed? Well, you know what happened when the angels that fell, the third part of heaven that fell and disobeyed God with the devil, they were cast into hell. They are, as the Bible said, reserved in chains unto darkness, to everlasting darkness. There was no hope for the fallen angels. But we read that the pure angels are mighty angels, ready to do the bidding of God, and they look with wonder and amazement at the work of the grace of God in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, to die upon the cross to be our Savior. What an amazing, what a wonderful, what a glorious thing it is. Now, my friends, that's not the only place where the Bible speaks of the angels' concerns about this. Hebrews chapter 1 and 13 to 14, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit thou at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool?' Are they," that the angels, "are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Now, you know, people talk sometimes, we don't hear it very much today, and it's not my purpose to go into this in detail now, but in days gone by, people used to talk about angels, about guardian angels. Do you have a guardian angel? I can remember being asked when I was a child on one occasion. Now, we don't hear much about that, and I'm not sure whether that is actually theologically wise. But what we do know is that the angels are there to minister to us. How much have you been aware? Well, you may not be aware, but the angels minister to you. They watch over you and they care for you because they're appointed by God to do that. And Hebrews tells us that. These ministering spirits, they're sent forth to minister to us who are heirs of salvation. Well, what about those wonderful words in Luke chapter 15 and verse 10? I tell you, these are words that sometimes move me to tears, particularly when I see people converted. I haven't seen that very often, but I have had the privilege of seeing one or two. And I remember one man who was utterly godless and who was really quite angry when his wife became converted. And we prayed for him and we prayed for him and we prayed for him, and eventually he was converted. And I can remember when he was converted, reading these words and bursting into tears at the joy, at the wonder that this man had been converted. "Likewise, I say to you," says the Lord, "there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." What an amazing thing that is, my friend. What an amazing thing. The angels rejoice when sinners are saved. No wonder they come with such power and such glory. Now, many miracles surrounded the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there was every reason for the miraculous, was there not? Let me give you briefly four reasons before I come to my main points. We are getting there. Firstly, the fulfillment of prophecy. The miracles of the fulfillment of prophecy. We looked at one of the great prophetic passages this morning in Isaiah. But of course, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we have those words about the virgin who will conceive and bear a son, and we shall call his name Emmanuel. This was the fulfillment of prophecy. The words we looked at this morning in Isaiah chapter 9 speak of the one who was to come, the child who was to be born. I know we weren't looking at particularly at that verse, but we were speaking of it, and that was fulfilled. This was the fulfillment of prophecy. That was enough for miraculous things to take place. But then we notice, secondly, the miraculous nature of his conception. The words of the angel to Mary in Luke chapter 1 are filled with great significance. I was going to say pregnant with great significance. You understand what I mean? I don't mean that in a facetious way. Wonderful words, full of great significance, as the angel comes to Mary, and the way, the wonderfully, the wonderful discretion, the wonderful tenderness of these words, and the wonderful uniqueness of the compassion that is wrapped up in these glorious words. Listen, the angel said to Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, Savior. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." What an amazing statement to Mary as she is about to bear the baby, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is born. The angel comes with similar compassion and sympathy and understanding to Joseph. We read about that, don't we, in Matthew chapter 1, and how these words must have caused Joseph to be so encouraged. He comes and he speaks to Joseph. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, an honorable man. Joseph wants to do things in the right way. We must not criticize Joseph. I've heard people sometimes criticize him. I think there is no note of criticism here. He is a man who wants to act honorably and wisely. He doesn't want to make a public example of her. He needs to sort things out. He has discovered that his wife, who he thought was a virgin, is now pregnant, and he is filled with anxiety about it. And from a purely human point of view, you can understand that. And the angel comes, and the grace again, and the kindness of the angel to put Joseph's mind at rest. Now they never live, there was a sense, pardon me, I hope you understand, there was a sense in which they never lived this down. You remember how the Pharisees came to our Lord and said to our Lord Jesus Christ, to his face, they said, we were not born of fornication. They were accusing Mary of immorality, which of course was utterly untrue and wicked, wicked. John records that in his gospel, doesn't he? But the angel comes with great perfection and wisdom and kindness and grace, and with devotion and winsomeness and comfort and everything else that we can say, in a most wonderful and glorious way. And he speaks to Joseph, the angel. "Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take Mary for thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this is done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." And then, this is the wonder of it, Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he trusted God. That took great faith and great courage and great obedience. That was a great thing, the miracle of his conception. Thirdly, the perfection of his life. Luke 1 verse 35, he is the Holy One of God. And when he was confronted by the Pharisees, and they challenged, he challenged them, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" They could say nothing. And Pilate said, "I could find no fault in him," the perfection of his life. And fourthly, the purpose of his death. Even at his birth, the cross hung over him. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And the words, of course, of Simeon speaking of him later, speaking of the fact that he was set for the fall and rising again in Israel, and for a sign that should be spoken against, and a sword should pierce through thine own soul. Indeed, these things. But today, he is largely ignored and despised. And though he was despised and rejected of men as he came to the cross, that is true today, is it not? And the world has removed three vital aspects of the truth from its agenda. And I want to leave with you as we, that was a long, long introduction to a short thing now. Three things, three vital aspects of the truth which is gone. And we need God to come suddenly and bring these truths back again. Firstly, God. Critics and clever theologians have disregarded and dispensed with the Bible and its revelation. Many no longer believe the truth of the Word of God, and they've subjected the Scriptures to the skeptic blows which would not be allowed with any other manuscript, ancient manuscript document. Bold, brash, unbelieving attitudes of the world have seeped even into the church and destroyed any knowledge of God that once we had. Most schools no longer teach basic Bible truths. Very few children have regular Bible instruction in Sunday schools and in children's clubs. And the ignorance of people in the most fundamental Bible matters is appalling. I don't know about you, but I'm not a great fan. Well, I say I'm not a great fan. I don't watch lots of quiz shows or listen to them on the radio. But it seems that every time these things come on and they have anything to do with the Bible, if they do, time and again I sit there and I know the answer straight away. But people come and I ought to after studying the Bible all these years. But they come on and they haven't a clue. Totally out of touch with God and his word. Why? Because man has written God out of his world. And evolution has dispensed with creation and its creator. A God forsaken and God abandoned. Well, no, not God abandoned. God hasn't abandoned this world. Bless you, God hasn't done that. But man has abandoned God. The fool has said in his heart, as David says in the psalm, there is no God. Literally, the fool has said in his heart, no God. They do not want God in their lives. Secondly, not only God, but sin. What is the result of denying God? The result of denying God is that there is moral collapse all around us. There is collapse of all moral absolutes. Sin is no longer sin. What do we have today? We have partners, not husband and wife. And now that is applied to so-called same-sex marriages. What a contradiction in terms. What an oxymoron. What a total misunderstanding. Same-sex marriages, it's like putting light and dark together, or fire and petrol together, and thinking that they can both exist in the same place. Fire will destroy the petrol. Light will quench the darkness. You can't put these two together. Murder of babies is called a woman's right to choose. And preaching the gospel of the grace of God is now called a hate crime by some. And alternative lifestyles of the most bizarre are accepted as normal. And though many political parties may seem to support the concept of the family, many are acting to utterly undermine it. You know, my friends, back in 1977, the Reverend Graham Harrison, he's now in glory, a great man of God in Wales, preached in Newport for many years as pastor of a church in Newport for many years. I had the privilege of knowing him, great friend and colleague, now in glory. He wrote back in the Evangelical Movement of Wales magazine in 1977. That's a long time ago for some of us, for all of us perhaps. This is what he wrote. All those years ago, society in the West generally, and in our country in particular, is like a ship that has lost its moorings and is adrift, rudderless and anchorless on perilous seas. Disaster is predictable. And he goes on to say, where the analogy breaks down is it is probably unheard of for sailors to put themselves in such a position by deliberately cutting themselves loose from their moorings and then holding a party on deck in celebration of their action. You understand? Can you imagine sailors in a desperate situation, cutting themselves loose and then rejoicing in the fact that they were free? That's what people are saying today, free. What's going to happen to a ship in that situation? Well, there is inevitable disaster. That's the only hope. Utter disaster. Inevitable. Fancy being in a storm. Fancy being in a situation where there is no hope and cutting yourself free and then rejoicing in the matter. So now we find that wickedness is celebrated as freedom and sin is praised as pleasurable and darkness is accepted as desirable. Critics have dispensed with the Bible and evolution has dispensed with the Creator and moral liberty has dispensed with absolutes. And so why celebrate Christmas? What's the point of celebrating Christmas? The birth of the Saviour of sinners. When you've dispensed with it all. And so what do people say? I've heard people say this. Christmas, it's a great deal of trouble. I've got to meet with family and folk whom I never get on with at the rest of the year. Well, my friends, bless you, I hope that's not true for you. I've heard people say that. I've heard people say this, well, we go through the charade of Christmas for the children. It's really a time for the children, isn't it? My friends, take Christ out of Christmas. And what are we left with? Nothing. Nothing. But Christ has already been taken out of Christmas in our world, hasn't it? And what is left? God has been removed. And sin has been discounted. And what is left? My friends, we're in a hopeless and helpless situation. And in these days, our government and leaders seem to think that they are still in control, and yet we face chaos everywhere. What do we say to that? Well, the third thing that I think we have lost in our society at this time is not only the knowledge of God, which is probably the most important, and secondly, our understanding of sin. But friends, we have lost hope. Hope. If God and sin have been abandoned, then hope is removed also. No hope. There is, it seems, no possibility of change, and things can only get worse unless suddenly something happens. A change for the better or a change for the worst. What shook these shepherds? Did they believe in angels? Well, whether they did or not, they did after they saw the angel. Unexpectedly, suddenly, the whole scene was changed. Now, there are a number of occasions in the Bible where we read words like this. I'm not going to go through all of them. Many of the times in Mark's Gospel, Mark is very fond of the word immediately. It's the same word, suddenly. It's the same word in the Greek, in most cases. But we have a number of very notable occasions. One is in the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 1. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Oh, for God to come down upon us. Oh, for God by his grace to come with convicting and converting power. Oh, for God to come in revival glory as he has done in the past. Now, I'm not saying we look back to the past with longing eyes as some antiquated system, but to say, to pray as Daniel prayed, Lord, you have promised. Now is the time to fulfill your promise. And what God has done in the past, he can do again. Maybe not in quite the same way, but it will still be God's work. Or you remember those words in Acts chapter 9, when Saul was going, breathing out threatenings and disaster to chase the Christians and to imprison them and to destroy them. Suddenly, a light shone around him, and he, the persecutor, was challenged and changed. Suddenly, the whole situation changed. Or in Acts chapter 16 and verse 26, the same word. Suddenly, there were Paul and Silas in the prison in Philippi, and suddenly there was an earthquake, and as a result, the Philippian jailer and his house was converted. My friends, what can God do? There are many more references in the Bible to the suddenness of destruction. But sometimes God breaks into a person's life with salvation suddenly. The world says, no God, no sin, no hope. God says, suddenly I can break into a life, into a situation. Suddenly I can bring about a revolutionary change. You remember how in the previous chapter, in Luke chapter 1, you remember how Zacharias does not believe the angel, and he is made dumb. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 64, the babe is born, and they want to know what to call him. And his mother says, Mary, Elizabeth says, his name shall be called John. And they make a sign to Zacharias how he would have him called. And he asks for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And his mouth was opened immediately. It's the same word. Suddenly, immediately, his mouth was opened. What an amazing thing. God can break into the situation immediately, suddenly. My friends, do we believe that? I've been in the ministry now for many, many years, longer than 40 years. I've been preaching for over 50 years. 53 years since I think 57 years since I first ever spoke, ever preached. So I've had a lot of, we might say, experience. But my friends, I'm still longing for God to come down in this way. I prayed for revival for many years. I prayed for God's blessing. Many of us have been praying for the Lord to come in reviving power and build his church again in these desperate days. Do we believe that God can come? There is a day when God will come in final judgment. Mark chapter 13:32. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the shopkeeper to watch, the doorkeeper to watch. Sorry, not shopkeeper, doorkeeper. Forgive me. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what shall I say to you? I say to all, watch. When I was a child, we were taught a little chorus, and it went like this. Coming suddenly, coming soon, coming certainly, night or noon, Jesus, I humbly pray, wash all my sins away and keep me till that day when thou shalt come. My friends, if you never prayed a prayer like that, you pray it now. You pray it now. One day the Lord will come, and he will come suddenly. Now, my friends, I am no prophet nor son of a prophet, and I'm not saying that this is going to happen. And please don't take this in the wrong way. But when I heard yesterday that Boris Johnson had put us into tier 4, and that all the plans for Christmas were changed, I must say, my first reaction was to weep. I can't meet with my grandchildren this year because they're in a bubble with their other grandparents. But I can't even have my daughter to stay. We can't even have our daughter to stay with us now. And Christmas, as it were, had been demolished at a stroke. I must say, I wept. And then, do you know what I thought? I thought, what's the end of this virus going to be? And then I thought to myself, this world is getting worse and worse. Maybe the Lord's going to come soon. Do you know, I actually went to bed last night wishing the Lord would come. Now, sometimes I feel that anyway. Maybe I'm getting old. Maybe I'm getting tired. Are we ready for that day? That's the point I'm making. Are we ready for that day? One of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ will come again, and he will come suddenly, without warning. Now, it's a great privilege. I mentioned this morning that there, some of us have been praying for the Lord to come in reviving power and build his church again in these desperate days. And it's a privilege to know that there are groups all over the world that are praying in the face of this current virus. And God doesn't bring these things about by chance. The world has put its faith into vaccines, as I said, and now there's another strain that's even more powerful and troubling, and nobody knows whether the vaccines will work. And in previous days, men and women called upon the name of the Lord, but today that option is not even considered. And I understand if I've got it right, and please, I may not have got it right, but it seems that the Archbishop of Canterbury has actually said that people shouldn't come to church on Christmas Day. My friends, we need to gather around the place, people of God. We need to encourage people to tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ is their only hope. Moses saw a whole generation die out in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb were promised that they would get to the promised land, but for 40 years they had to march around and witness a whole generation die out before the promise was fulfilled. And I feel like saying, as I'm sure they did many times, how long, O Lord, will you keep us waiting till you come again in power? How long again before you will come in blessing and in revival power? Thank God that the situation can change, and it can change suddenly. Do you believe in the Lord God of miracles? We believe in the Lord God of miracles. Come, O Lord. Come in these desperate days. Come, O Lord our God, in these desperate days, and work with power to save men and women and boys and girls by your grace and with your power to the glory of your holy name. My friends, that was the message of the angels. That's the amazing thing. As I said, the words, good tidings, there are the words evangelism, evangelize, evangelical, evangelize. For behold, I bring you an evangelistic message, a gospel of grace, a gospel of salvation, a gospel of deliverance. A Savior has been born, which is Christ the Lord. What was the message of the angels? It was the gospel of God's good pleasure to save men and women and boys and girls from their sin and bring them to glory at the last. Well, friends, I'm sure the only hymn to sing as we consider these things are these wonderful words of 229, hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. May that be indeed our prayer, and may these words be a blessing to you this evening. Thank you.